Well, good morning, Second Service. Great to be with you. If you have a Bible, you could please turn it open to Hebrews chapter 1. God willing, we'll move through verse 4 to 14, the end of the chapter here. And I'm calling this message, Jesus is Greater Than Angels. And the author here is going to give several citations, Old Testament citations, quotations, to sort of pull from to elevate Jesus above all else, specifically, namely here this morning, these angelic created beings. It's a difficult portion of Scripture in that it's complex and it's deep and it's wide, and y'all lost an hour of sleep last night. So, and then it's raining and gloomy and everything else like that after the sun has been out the last few days. So it's a little difficult, and I understand that, to sort of focus in on a morning like this, especially in a portion of Scriptures like this. But when I was praying and seeking the Lord as to what book to go to, one of the main draws of the book of Hebrews is just how full it is of Old Testament Scripture. And I really want you all to have a good handle on God's Word in its entirety, not just to be New Testament Christians in our knowledge and understanding, having a good working knowledge, rather, of Genesis to Revelation, the full counsel of God's Word. Like Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we take it seriously and literally, unless it's told otherwise, from Genesis 1 all the way to the end. And so I love the book of Hebrews in that it is full of so much Scripture. For instance, this morning, I'm going to break down for you six ways, according to the author's writing here, that Jesus is greater than angels. But you could extend those six reasons easily to eight or nine, and you could reduce them in summation to four or five. But I'm gonna do it in approximately six this morning, based on, again, at least seven quotations from the Old Testament. So listen, 10 verses, and almost every verse has at least a verse or part of a verse in the verse from the Old Testament. So certainly it is full of God's Word, and we know that the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. And it's going to be a beautiful Bible study if you love the Lord and you love His Word. This is not a sermonette this morning. It's nothing fluffy and light. This is full of substance and truth and the riches of God's Word as we just connect dots. And for me, as, first of all, a Bible student before a Bible teacher, I love just to see how God's Word fits together the best that I can, by the power of His Spirit, you know, as He illuminates it to us. It's an amazing thing that the author of the Word of God is the one that seals us to the day of our redemption, that the Holy Spirit takes residence in the believer, that He is in us, with us, and God willing, upon us as we walk with Him. And He can take the Word of God and cause it to rise from the pages and penetrate the depths of our hearts, and it stirs us. It excites us. And we'll look to do that this morning. So, Jesus is greater than angels. That is an important subject matter because chapter 2, verse 1, let me get all of this out of the way so that we can build context. In chapter 2, verse 1 is going to be this word, therefore. And whenever we come to a therefore in Scripture, we say, wherefore is the therefore, therefore. And we do that because we know that when the author originally wrote his writing, there were not chapter and verse breaks. Those were inserted by translators much later. There was just this one continuous thought that he wrote on about as the Spirit of God was moving on his heart. And so the chapter and verse insert was given so that we can have a stop and go place, so that we can break and gather again together around God's Word and know where to pick up. It makes it easy and convenient for the reader. But the writer here is doing something. He's highly intelligent. If this isn't the Apostle Paul for that reason alone, I would be completely shocked when I get to heaven. Because the writer here is just so incredibly articulate and able to express things in such a way that the Greek language didn't even have certain words till after he penned this letter. They got their words from that. So, I mean, we're dealing with somebody here, a fascinating mind. And he's building his case to take us to this first of several warnings to these Hebrew Christians in chapter 2. And he's explaining to us that Jesus, he is the grandest of all. He is the most superior, supreme one to ever live or ever exist or to ever, who has ever been. He's greater than prophets, the voice box of God. The opening verses of this chapter have shown us that. And now he's greater than even angels. And I'm going to give it to you in six ways. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the first of six. He is more superior than angels in his relationship to the Father. That will be shown to us in verses 4 and 5. The relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father makes him greater than the angels. Listen, if you need it simpler, here it is. He's the Son of God. Jesus is the definite article. He is the Son of God. Angels are the sons of God. So he's greater than the angels in his relation to the Father in heaven. Are you with me? That's in verses 4 and 5. We'll come back through this as we study God's word this morning. I want to give these to you ahead of time to let it sink and process, and it will be easy as we move through to hear it again. Repetition's key in Bible study. And verse 6, we're going to see that Jesus, secondly this morning, is greater than the angels and that the angels worship him. The angels worship Jesus. Let me give you a theological term. You might want to put it in parentheses next to this point. You want to become familiar with this. You want to chew on this. You want to swallow it and digest it. It is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent above all else, over all things. He's worshiped by the angels. Thirdly, this morning, Jesus is greater than the angels, shown to us in verse 7, and that the angels serve him. The lesser serves the greater. That's simple. It's simplistic in theory. Difficult in practice. The angels are a good example to us in that these created beings are the servants of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, this morning, found in verse 8, Jesus is greater than angels in that he reigns upon the throne of God. The angels are gathered around the throne of God, but there is only one seated at the right hand of the Father on the very throne of God. That's Jesus Christ. Isn't this good? This is good, rich doctrine. It's so important for the flock of God, the sheep of God. That's what we are. We are but sheep in his hands to be led to fresh green grass to feed on, to be healthy, to be nourished. The word of God provides that for us. Fifthly, this morning, second to last, Jesus is greater than angels. We'll see this in verses 10 through 12 in his existence. You can also say in that he is creator. That he was before the beginning. In the beginning, God. God already was there. He precedes the beginning of humanity. He precedes the beginning of creation. He was before that. He has no beginning. Isn't that amazing? And then finally this morning, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus is greater, as my sixth reason to you, found in God's word. He is greater than the angels, demonstrated here at the end of this chapter, in his destiny. In his destiny, or you can say it this way, his sovereignty, okay? So let's read through these verses this morning. If you brought a Bible, you can follow with your eyes. If you did not bring one with you, you can read on the screen behind me. I always want you to know this, that I don't make things up. I do the very best that I can as one who sees through the mirror dimly to give you God's word tried and true. And that's why the verses are behind me, so that you can see that I'm simply teaching God's word. Simply, it's the scriptures. If you have issue, take it with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, the writer says this, Jesus, being made so much better than the angels. Being made is a bad translation. It's having become. Having become, because the cults will come to your door and they'll tell you, see, there's a beginning to Jesus. See, he's equal to the angels. He is Michael, the archangel. Or he is the brother of Lucifer, the fallen angel. Listen, Jesus is greater than the faithful angels and the fallen angels. He created the angels. Having become, not having been made, he became, he willingly became so much better than the angels as he has, key word in verse 4, by inheritance, that's a word that I've circled in my Bible, he inherited something. He is better than the angels in that he inherited and obtained a more excellent name than they, the angels. For unto which of the angels, verse 5, said he, the Father, at any time, you are my son. Here's the first of many quotations here that is quoting Psalm 2. You are my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, quoting 2 Samuel chapter 7. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That there is Bar Elohim, Ben Elohim. It is the Son of God. Definite article. He's greater than the angels because he is the Son of God. And that's his inheritance, which goes with Philippians chapter 2. He inherited something. He received something. He obtained something that he hadn't always had. And if you beg to differ with me on that point, I understand because it's complex and it's vernacular. But I think for most of us, it'll be a matter of semantics. I think that we probably mostly agree on this. I'm going to develop it in just a moment. But what I'm saying here is what the author is saying and the writer Paul to the Philippians said in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus became a man. He became a doulos. He became a servant, right? As the Son of God. So whether or not he had always been the Son of God from eternity past or not, I think is secondary to the fact that he's God from eternity past. Okay, that's the battle I want to fight this morning. I'm not prepared to get in, you know, to all the nitty-gritty of every single thing that is written in every single verse because time doesn't allow that. And even if it did, even if we had the whole service to just talk about the point in time, if there was a point in time when Jesus became the Son of God, that is something I just can't do right now. But what I need you to understand, this is something that is unnegotiable. It's not a compromise, is this, that Jesus is eternally God. He's always been. He's equal to the Father. If anything, he added on to his deity, his sonship. Now, if he was always son, I can see how you can make that case. That's fine. You can do that. But what you can't do is say that he always wasn't God. We will not do that. We will not reduce Jesus Christ to solely the Son of God. He is God who became the Son of God. He was not subservient to the Father in eternity. He was equal to the Father. We want to tear him. We want to bring God down to our level. The prophet says, you can't do that. His ways are far above your ways. His thoughts are far beyond your thoughts. You can't do that. It's like the Trinity. It's a mystery. The Bible never calls you to understand anything. It calls you to believe it by faith. It's not God the Father, tier number one. God the Son, tier number two. God the Spirit, tier number three. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. And what I want to develop this morning, more than vernacular here, of was he always the Son of God or not? Well, first of all, let me say this to you. If you're having a hard time in your mind this morning, God, the entirety of the Godhead, the three persons that are one God, they are outside of time, space, and matter. They're not confined to it anyway. So whether or not he became son at the virgin birth or he was son before the virgin birth, everything is yes and amen and finished and complete in his sight, for goodness sakes. But he's greater than the angels because he is the Son of God. They are the sons collectively, corporately of God, in that they were created by him. But they are not individually, as like, you know, the way we become as we receive salvation, the Son of God, like Jesus Christ, who is the definite article, Son of God. So he's greater. And now we were really deep there for just a moment, but let's just come to the shallow end of this. That's just very simplistic if you think about it as moms and dads. Your child is superior to everybody else's children in your mind and your thinking, in your affection and your devotion, right? I mean, that's your child. He became the only begotten Son of the Father. The affection, the attention, the devotion, the relation between them is so much grander and greater than what the angelic host enjoys with him. I mean, that's just simplistic, isn't it? So, and in that sense, it's like the Father in some senses. I don't want to use a word of negativity to describe him, but it's almost as though it's like he's a nepotist and he's okay with it. This is my son, and I exalt him above all else. And I get it. As best as I can as a human being, it's like, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. He's the Son. He's greater than the angels. He became the Son, I believe, when he was twice born fully. He occupied the office of sonship when he was born of the Virgin Mary, and then ultimately, supremely, what we're going to see here in just a moment, in his resurrection. And we'll move from that in, as we go. So he's the Son. He's greater. He has this inheritance. This is what I mean. You can break this down to so many of levels, because I'm telling you that by his title, by his name, how about that? By his name, the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name above all names. His name means God has become salvation. His name is grander than the angels. Angels' names mean messenger. You tell me what's more wonderful. God, who has become salvation, that's his inheritance, his name. He's obtained this as the Son of God. He's become this for us. And angels simply mean messenger, because in the name is the nature in scriptures. So he's got a better name. He's got a better relation. He's got a greater inheritance. The angels still have an inheritance, don't they? They're about the throne of God. They serve the purposes of God. They interact with us on behalf of God. They've got a wonderful inheritance, but it pales in comparison to the Son of God, the name above all names. It's like my name. Ironically, I was talking about this over the week, and my name is David John, which is beloved, beloved. And then my last name ends with a vowel. So I got it going on. Like, beloved, beloved, vowel, right? It's sort of a joke, but not really. That's what the first two names are in my name. David, John, beloved, beloved. There's some niceness to that when you consider that I'm the beloved of God, the beloved God. The double beloved of God, right? It means something. And here what's grander than it all is being the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, God who's become salvation. The name above all names. Secondly, he says this morning, and this is so tricky because I'm numbering my points and the number of the points don't line up with the verse that we're in. And then when you're trying to figure out what verse you're in or what point you're on, it's not like you could say Paul says or Apollo says, because we don't know for sure who said what. We just know the Spirit said it. So it gets tricky in all of this. So bear with me here as we move through this morning. I need opportunity to collect my thoughts so I can give this to you as purely as I can. And again, secondly this morning, he's greater and grander. He's more preeminent than the angels, we are told, because he brings in, it says verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, let all of the angels of God worship him. You see that there? Now the English is weak because it says, and again, when he bringeth, but rather it's, and he brings again into this world, the first begotten. It's speaking of a title, not a time. Me and Josiah were just talking about this before service. People get this twisted. They look at that and they say, oh, the first begotten. See, he had been begotten of the Father. That's the beginning of his existence. No, it's speaking of preeminence. That's why what it goes on to say is the angels worship him. Right? The angels worship him. And even more so, listen, Acts chapter 13, verse 33, Paul's preaching in Antioch. He makes it clear, he recites this verse, and he applies it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the resurrected Lord. He's the first begotten, the first fruits that has risen from the dead, not just resuscitated, but literally resurrected, given his glorified body. He got a new body, we're going to get a new body. Y'all haven't cheered yet. That's something to cheer over. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a glorified body. He's the first fruits. He went into the ground as mortal man. He came out as immortal, right? Immortality, mortality put on immortality. He rose again bodily from the grave, and he is the first begotten of the Father in context, his resurrection, and all of the angels worship him. But that's actually speaking about in context when he comes again. We look at this and we think, well, wait a minute, he's the first begotten of the Father. John 3:16, the only begotten of the Father, it must mean when he was born. You can certainly look at it and say, yeah, the angelic host did worship him at his birth. Luke chapter 2, unto us this child is born, and all this angelic host came and they worshiped him. The multitude of angels came and they gave glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. And there's this praise that's given to him, but it's not speaking of that there. And you can back up even further from then to the beginning of time. That Lucifer, this cherubim, This one who was about the throne of God, walking up and down the hill of God, giving worship to God, got jealous of it all and wanted to receive the worship himself. So the worship of Jesus Christ, the Creator, has been going on since the beginning of creation, took place at the birth of Jesus, and long after that. It will go all the way on into eternity because he's greater. He's God. And it's speaking of that here. In Revelation chapter 5, John's weeping because the title deed to the earth is there, the scroll. And he wants to know who's worthy to take the scroll out of the Father's hand. Who gets to do this? And he's crying because he sees nobody there that can do it. The angelic host can't do it. The redeemed can't do it. Then the multitude of people part like a sea, and one comes as the lamb who'd been slain for the sins of the world. And he takes the scroll of the Father's hand, and it tells us this. It tells us that 100 million angels, at least, plus, begin to worship, and we worship with them, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord," and we exalt him as they exalt him all the way into eternity. So it's talking there of title, not time. He's the first begotten of the Father, the first that has been raised from the dead. Paul tells us what the verse means. It's not left open for conjecture. But no matter when you want to apply the angels' worship to him, it's been going on since the beginning, and it will go on to the end. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. They worship him. And in verse 7, we are told this morning, a third reason why he's so much greater than the angelic host is that of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? They're servants to him. We want to talk about subservient this morning. The angels are subservient to Jesus. They serve him. He's greater, so they serve him. He's the master, so they serve him. He's more glorious. He is the God-man, so they serve him. They are servants of his. Listen, the author here says this. He makes his angels spirits. It's better translated, and some of your translations might render this way. He makes his angels like winds and like fire, because it's speaking of how they serve the risen one. They serve him like wind. Wind is fast. Wind is quick. There's a quickness to their service of the beckoning of Jesus Christ. There's a fire to it. You understand? Like when the wind blows. Today we're calling for 50-mile-per-hour winds plus, right? Maybe those gusts have already happened. I don't know. I've been in here all day. And when that happens, what happens? It could be violent. It could be abrupt. Branches from trees will fall. Your hair might get all crazy as you're trying to walk into church, right? Your jacket might fly open. Your kid might blow away. There's just this swiftness when you think of wind, isn't there? The Bible tells us this here, that angels are lesser than Jesus. They are his servants, and they're like wind. They're quick to respond to his commands, and they're like fire. They're holy, they're devoted, they're pure, they're full of passion, devotion. They're loyal to his purposes and his intentions concerning his kingdom. And that's a great exhortation for you and I to follow after their example. They follow after his commands. They walk in his ways. They perform his acts as he sees fit, like wind and like fire. So they're lesser. Jesus Christ is the angel's master. It's like when we talk today, we say things like, if I say jump, you say how high. And most times it's used as a joke, but if it's used sincerely, it's a bit arrogant, isn't it, and boisterous, but the point is given. I'm the boss, I'm the alpha, I'm the greater, so if I say to do something, you better do it. Now, Jesus doesn't have to talk that way. He doesn't have to do anything. In fact, he could just sit there, and in his glory and majesty, that is the response of the angelic host, like wind and like fire obeying the Lord. So you see, what I love real quick here before I take you through these last several of ones here as to why Jesus is greater is because this is not just fluff and stuff. This is not just a thing of like, well, as the author of Hebrews here, you know, I'm writing to you Hebrews and my ways better than your ways just because it is. And as a pastor and preacher, it's not me resounding and echoing his words just because this is the quote unquote religion that I follow after. This is a logical argument, if you would. This is a conclusive debate. Like there's no holes here. This is very closed. I mean, it's there for you to read, and it's there for you to consider, and it's there for you to see. But if the angelic hosts are so glorious and majestical and filled with so much splendor, so much so that men in God's word fall down to worship them because they don't know what else to do, arguably the most glorious created being that God has ever made, right? I mean, if they are all of that, and then we're saying Jesus even trumps this, And here's the reasons why the angels that are so glorious serve him. Well, it's powerful. It's powerful. Because let's keep this near our hearts this morning. Because at the end of the day, when we get away from the chalkboard, which I'll do here in less than 15 minutes, when we get away from learning theology and what's theoretically correct, and we break it down and we apply this Jesus, our Jesus, to our lives, well, it will strengthen us. Because he is logically so much more superior than anyone or anything else. You with me? It's powerful. It's powerful. Let this portion of scriptures overwhelm you. Like, be overwhelmed. Let your holy book overwhelm you. Don't understand every single thing that I'm saying. It's okay. Listen to it again online. Let repetition be had in your life. Like stand in awestruck wonder of God. Like just be flabbergasted. Like, this is just, you know, this is too much for me to even try to take in. Like, that's okay. Let this wash over you today. As you go back to your Monday tomorrow, as you go and face your giant tomorrow, let this be given to you by the Spirit of God. Let it penetrate the depths of your heart and let it become yours, your Jesus. Let's throw some personal pronouns around. Like, my Jesus is so much greater than that out there, anything out there, because he is the Son of God. But he's not just the Son of God. He's God who became Son, not the Son who eventually became God. He's God who became Son and never forfeited his deity. He is God who became the Son. He's my Redeemer. He's my God who has become salvation. He's my Savior. He's exalted. He's worshiped by the angels. It starts to set you free. But also in verse 8 here, he goes on to say this. He's not just greater for those reasons that we've gone over, but also it tells us of the Father speaking to the Son. A messianic psalm here is quoted. Unto the Son, the Father says, your throne, not O Son. The Father says that Jesus is who, church? God. Open book test. You can all say it with me. Who? He says, your throne, O God. The Father says of Jesus that he is his equal. The Father, Jehovah, says to Yahweh. Oh, I love it. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, from the ages to the ages. He goes on to say this, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I like this one here a lot. This is powerful. This is, Jesus is greater than the angels because he reigns on high. He reigns on the throne of God. They gather around the throne of God. He reigns on high from the throne of God. Jesus does. The book of Hebrews tells us more of the activity of Jesus Christ presently than any other book. We love him for being who he was in the past. We love him for stepping into time and becoming Jehovah has become our salvation. We love him for going to the cross, don't we? We love him for rising again from the grave, the empty tomb, right? At the end of his ministry before he ascends back to glory. But the author of Hebrews here now says this to you. You're going to love him for so much more because he's exalted to the highest place. He's at the power side of the Father at the right hand and he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's for you. He's in favor of you right now as you're in church. He is on the throne of God. God says of his Son, he is God, and he's on the throne. The angels are gathered about that throne, worshiping and serving. He's seated there. Anybody else sharing the throne with them? We do something. We're out for the day at my son's tournament. Long car ride. My phone's got to get shared so that the kids stay occupied. Okay, it's his turn to use the phone. It's her turn to use the phone, right? Just to sort of buy some time. There's nobody sharing the throne with the Son of God. It is solely his throne. And if he's on the throne, then everything else that's over our heads is under his feet. Do you understand that? Whatever we've got going on this morning, he's on the throne, exalted on high. There is no higher place than the throne of Jesus Christ, power side of the Father. at his right hand forevermore. So everything else in all of the universe is under his feet. I love verse 9. And he's anointed. He's anointed with the oil of gladness. His kingdom's going to come. His will is going to be done. And it's a kingdom with a king who's anointed with the oil of joy. There's so much joy in Jesus. He, in his way, is not a buzzkill to your living. That's what Christianity was called back in the day, the way. The people that are in the way, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's what he said. So Christians were called people who were part of the way, which I think is pretty awesome. They follow the way of that Nazarene, that Galilean, that hick, you know, that one that spoke with an accent, perhaps, spend so much time up north. He has an anointing upon him. To follow Jesus is not grievous. To follow Jesus is not wearisome and burdensome. To follow Jesus is to have joy, joy unspeakable. And yes, we are leaky, and yes, sometimes we lose it, but we come to him and we're filled again with his person, and our joy is renewed. He wants to anoint you this morning with his joy. Do you know that? What a testimony to that fallen world when Christians walk around with joy. Joy unspeakable, joy without reason, joy uncircumstantial, joy because of Jesus. His kingdom is going to be filled with joy. His kingdom is coming. He's already occupying his throne. He's being patient as he waits for the fullness of the Gentiles and his plan and purposes to unfold and come to pass. And they are doing that right now. And they're going to do that all the way to the end. He is outside of all this thing, watching it, holding on to all things, controlling all things. Even the devil is being used to accomplish the purposes of God. And when he comes again, as the author says, he's coming with an anointing of joy. Evil will be dealt with. All wrongs will be made right. And he will reign with a scepter of righteousness. There's power here. You can unfold this deep and wide if you want to. You can just keep unfolding. It's insane. But he's on the throne. And he says here in verses 10 through 12, he says, not only are you so much greater than the angels for all of these other things, he also says, you, Lord, in the beginning, which means you precede the beginning, you were before this event I'm going to write about, before the beginning, you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Just stop and think about that. Don't blitz through this. He's saying this here, the fabric of space, isn't that what scientists call it today? Science is always catching up with the Bible, the fabric of space. I'm serious, that's what they call it. It's all throughout Scripture. It's in Job, it's in Ezekiel, it's in Isaiah, it's in Jeremiah. The psalmist, the fabric of space, it's like a curtain. He just stretched it out. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. All things that were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. That's who Jesus is from eternity past. He's Creator God. He's greater than the angels because he created the angels. He hung the stars, the moon, this, like everything, our universe, right? The atmosphere, the troposphere, the stratosphere, all of it. He stretched out like a fabric. He just stretched it out. He just laid it out like you do your laundry on your bed. He just laid it out. He's way greater than the angels. He did this. He was there in the beginning. He's the one who did all of these things. And what he created, they're going to perish. But not you, Lord. You remain, verse 11. They shall all wax old as does a garment, a t-shirt. It starts to get old, worn out. What do? You toss it. That's what God's going to do with his creation. It's going to roll up like a scroll. Peter tells us that he holds everything together. By him, everything is held together. By the power of his word, all things consist. And at the end, the big bang's not in the beginning. It's at the end when he lets it all go and it blows up. But wait a minute. We're already with him at that point. We're already with him. So Jesus is greater than the angels. Watch this, because we, the redeemed, any redeemed here this morning? Right? I mean, come on, shout a praise if you're here and you're redeemed this morning. Listen, we, And the angels that Jesus is greater than are going to be there with him when there's nothing existing. And Isaiah says that he is, Bara, going to create a whole new Jerusalem, a new creation, something out of nothing. He's the only one who has that creating ability. He's going to create a new place to live out of nothing. And we're going to be there to see him do it all like he did in Genesis 1:1. We're going to have like a front row seat to see him do what the author is talking about him doing back then, 6 to 10,000 years ago, what he did back then. He's going to do it all over again. A city that is 1,400 miles square cube, it's going to be huge, multi-level, multi-dimensional, streets of gold, forget asphalt and pavement. We can't even pave our parking lot here. I get out of my truck this morning, I step in a huge puddle, my feet get soaked because there's so many divots, and there in glory, there's going to be streets of gold. The gate won't be shut any longer. There'll be no sun. He is the sun. He maketh light. No more darkness, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tragedies, no more traversity. We are going to be with him, and his hand will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We're going to see this whole thing. The new Jerusalem descending from where? I don't know, because everything's gone. He's so much greater than the angels. I'm going to elbow Michael and say, I bet you couldn't do that. I'm just kidding, Mike. He does this. But you know something that takes me on a rat trail, and I won't take you there, rabbit trail, but I'll tell you this. How about this? He's greater because there's no beginning to him, and there's no end. He was there before creation, and he's going to be there after he lets creation go because he's the one who controls creation, which is insane because he stepped into his own creation. You ever have Legos? Could you imagine stepping into Lego world? Letting your Legos beat you? Reject you? They're going to perish, but not King Jesus. He remains. They're going to wax old, but not you, Lord. You're not like a vesture. You know something? The sun is burning right now 400 million tons of its mass per second. You want to back up that burning process 100,000 years, you know what would happen? All the oceans that cover the earth presently would be boiling. You want to back it up a million years, just hypothetically, just for the sense of entertaining ourselves this morning? You back that up a million years, you know what happens? The surface of the sun is touching the surface of the earth. It is perishing, and the scientists know it, and they don't know what to do, and they try to say, well, it's going to take another billion years before it acts. No, forget it, man. We haven't even been here for a million years, let a billion years, and it's already happened this way because it's on a ticker. It's on a timer. It's even the sun is subservient to the sun, fulfilling his plans and purposes. It's crazy. Like it's crazy what the word of God tells. It makes you so much smarter. It makes you so much more intelligent, so much more privy, so much more wise when we just unleash it and let it go. Unleash the word of God and let it accomplish its purposes. All that's wearing out, but not him. He's on a throne. The earth is his footstool. And it tells us this as we close. We got to close. Time's up. Let's close here. It tells us this. But to which of the angels said he, this is where we close, our sixth and final reason, the way I break it down, as to why Jesus is greater, well, because of the destiny, the comparison of destiny between angels and Jesus. Because he says here in verse 13, to which of the angels did the Father say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So there's this destiny. He's going to rule with the scepter of righteousness. He's seated on a throne. He is able to take the title deed back to the earth. He won that title deed back. Colossians 1, didn't you, Grace Ladies, just learn this week? He disarmed powers and principalities single-handedly. No help. Remember you learned that this week? That means he has the right to the title deed, but he hasn't appropriated his rights yet. You with me? So he redeemed mankind. He won. The war's over. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, right? So he won the war. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father. If he's seated, that means that he's resting. in the sense of that he's finished his ministry of redeeming mankind from their sins. He paid the price in full. There's nothing more to be done except for to appropriate the trophy of his defeat, and that is getting all of us home. And that's what Zephaniah means when it says that he will rejoice over us. He will sing over us when we all get home. He's seated. Stephen, when he was getting stoned, he saw him seated at the right hand of the Father. His business is finished. His ministry in that sense is completed. And his destiny is greater than the angels because he's just waiting. Oh, come on. I got to give this to you. He's just waiting. He's just waiting to come again with us after we're with him. And the host of heaven, the angels riding behind him, and the word of his mouth is going to destroy the false prophet and the Antichrist. The devil is going to be dealt with once and for all. His kingdom's going to come. He's going to reign and rule, and he is going to be sovereign over all of the universe. Literally, that's what it's saying to us. His destiny is greater. The angels' destiny is different. It's wonderful, but it's different. Their destiny, their ministry, is not just to do the things that we've learned of as believers for us this week and last Sunday, but also to minister to those who will be the heirs of salvation. That's why, for me, I get up here and do this, a good part of it. Because I know that when I open God's word and give you God's word the best that I can, that the author of God's word is in me, with me, and upon me. And he's not, listen, limited to just me. He's omnipresent. An ability that is his alone. And I know that he precedes me, goes with me, and goes after me, and makes the book that I'm sharing that he's the author of, so he's quite fond of it, penetrate and pierce the hearts of the listeners with an angelic host. That's what it says. The angels are ministers to those who may become heirs of salvation. So that as I am preaching, I'm speaking to those of you who are still skeptical, still uncertain, still sort of stand outside of this salvation thing. You're not on the other side of the threshold yet. You're still inquiring, which is a good thing to do. You want to do this logically and sincerely and deliberately. When you put your hand to the plow, you don't want to look back. So it's good what you're doing, but here's what's happening in the meantime. The angelic host that God assigns to you and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the author of God's word, is telling you that what he's saying up there is truth. And that's why there's warfare. First service, I couldn't come over here. First service, I just kept talking to these guys. I had to apologize to these people over here. I had to say, I'm sorry, I don't know what it is. I can't come over here. Then I would try, and it felt so awkward that I now drew attention to it. And they were looking at me like some of you are looking at me, and so I quickly go back over here again. There seemed to be something. And you know what I'm talking about. If you're already in Christ, you have felt that agitation before. If you're not in Christ yet, you are feeling that agitation. There is a battle for your soul. And God has dispatched angels. He's done everything that he can short of superseding and overriding your free will. Because at salvation, sovereignty of God and the free will of man kiss. He sent angelic hosts who can't even understand salvation, the gospel of grace, because they've never been redeemed. They're like flabbergasted. They're blown away that God even does this. He sent angels. He sent his spirit so that you can be a part of the kingdom that he will reign and rule in. And it's then that you, like me and the rest of us who have, become sons and daughters of God. You are not born as a son or daughter of God. Daniel and team, would you come as I clear this up here? We hear this a lot, today's culture. Oh, we're all sons and daughters of God. All religion, all races, all people. Well, there's only one race, the human race, but you know what I'm saying. That's what they say out there. We're all sons and daughters of God. That is not true. In the sense of you were created in his image, then yes, then I understand and appreciate what you're saying. But you are not literally a son or a daughter of God until you are adopted into the family. Rather, Romans says, you are a son or a daughter of disobedience. David the psalmist says that you and I were born and conceived in sin, in iniquity. And that is why children come out the way they do. All of us parents say to our kids, what is wrong with you? Same thing that's wrong with you. Same thing that's wrong with me and my parents and your parents and our great-grandparents and so on and so forth, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We are born. The sin nature of Adam and Eve has been passed down from generation to generation. This makes sense. It's so sensical and logical what God has called us to believe. We don't teach our children to be naughty. We teach them how to behave. We don't say, hey, when you're out there and you put your fingers up, put the, you know, you do these ones, not, right? We tell them, don't do those ones. Don't talk that way. Don't behave this way, right? I mean, we have to correct because they come broken. We come broken. And what happens as God is ministering to us by his Spirit and angelic host and his word and heralders, proclaimers of it, what happens is as we sit there and we process, faith comes by hearing, the hearing of the word of God. As we hear it and Jesus is drawing us, it's when we make that decision of I'm going to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's then that we hop over that line of sons and daughters of disobedience to sons and daughters of the Most High. You can't be grandfathered into the kingdom. It isn't a thing of like, well, my wife is pretty holy, or my husband, you know, he gets up on his knees every morning, he's pretty righteous, so we're good. No, listen, you reach an age of accountability. The Bible doesn't give us the number. But you know, and God knows, you reach that age, and when he knows, and in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, that it's making sense to you, and there's a decision to be had, you are now accountable. And he just keeps seeking, and he just keeps knocking, and he just keeps asking for you to open the door of your heart. And when you do, you cross over that threshold of son, daughter of disobedience to son and daughter of God. Now watch this. Watch this. This is like one big puzzle. Now what happens is this. Jesus lays aside his glory, wouldn't you agree, when he was born into this world? Not the glory of his deity, the glory of what's his. He leaves behind all of that to be in this fallen world. Like, subjects himself to Joseph the carpenter, gets in trouble for being on the temple steps as a 12-year-old preaching because Mary was frantic. She thought she lost. Well, how would you do if you thought you lost God, right? I mean, if you thought you lost the Son of God, you'd be sweating too. And she gives it to him. That would be a hard one to explain, you know. He subjects himself to this. I only do the things that please the Father, subservient to the Father in his earthly ministry. Sets all of glory in heaven aside to take that on. But in his twice birth, not just his birth of the Virgin Mary, bear with me, but in his being the first fruits of resurrection, the first one that put on immortality and overcame the grave and has gone back to glory again, his second birth, he's received back everything that was his that he laid aside for a time being to come into this world. But here's what happens. Watch this. When we believe and receive, everything that is his, he shares with us. So we become, Paul says, co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And he literally gives to us and entrusts to us all that is rightfully his as we are now adopted into his family. And John 17 says that the Father loves us that are in him. It's not the world he's speaking about. He's speaking about those who are his. That the Father loves us the way he loves his, the Son, the one, the chief one, the first begotten of the Father, Jesus the Christ. That's crazy. So here's what's going to happen. I have some elders here this morning that are going to come front here just a second. And they're going to be available to answer questions because they know all this better than I do. So all the hard questions, ask them. Lou especially. He'll be up front in just a few minutes. Ask him your questions. Let these guys do their best to help you, to aid you, to settle things for you. If you want to become a believer in Jesus today, you want access to this magnificent God, listen, there is no anything that you have to do except for confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you are a sinner and he is the Savior and you want him and he'll be yours and you'll be his. These guys will lead you in a prayer. I'll be in the foyer to greet you. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to answer your questions. But as you move through the week, what do you got, church? Jesus is superior to everything, but specifically angels. Amen? How wonderful. Let's stand. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's sing him. Let's ask him to come. How glorious it would be when we're before him. Let's